a Reddit thread, and the topic of the thread was, what would you say to Jesus if you could have a 30-second conversation with him? What would you say to Jesus if you could right now have a 30-second conversation with him? I'm assuming the thread meant face-to-face. And here's what some of the people said. I'd ask him if I'm going to heaven and who I'm going to marry. Maybe not necessarily in that order. And why he's put me through a number of things. Someone else said they'd ask him, what's the true purpose of my life? Another said, am I doing this right? Am I going down the right path? And how much of the Bible can I trust? Someone else said, first, I'd ask why creating turtles was necessary. I fail to see how much they contribute to society that I have to use paper straws to sustain their existence. I gotta be honest, that's a pretty good one. And then the same person said, and then in all seriousness, I'd ask if I'm doing everything right, as in living my life how he would want me to. Another person said, I'd say thank you as many times as I could in 30 seconds. Another said, I'd ask him what he'd like to talk about. And the last person said, I'd probably just ask for a hug and cry. We are listening in on conversations that Jesus has had with various people. A skeptic was our first week, a religious leader, and a socially marginalized woman was last week. And each of these conversations, the idea is that we're looking and encountering the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus is. But they've also helped us look at the sort of the big life questions, from, you know, who can we look to for answers to the big questions of life, to what do we look to for satisfaction in life and fulfillment in this world when it seems so difficult to have that. And this morning, we're going to look at two more conversations that Jesus has, this time with two sisters named Mary and Martha. You might be somewhat familiar with them because they have a brother named Lazarus who was at the center of one of Jesus' most spectacular miracles. Last week, the conversation with Nicodemus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, helped us think about what's the underlying deep issue with the world. And we talked about that's sin. And so today, we're going to listen in on these conversations with Mary and Martha, and they're going to help us look at who or what can make that situation right. Who can deal with the real issue in our hearts, in our world, which is sin. I believe, and those of us who call ourselves Christians, believe it's Jesus. And this morning, we're going to see exactly why and how he does that. So John, in his biography of Jesus, which is written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he tells us that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were very, very close with Jesus. And they actually considered themselves to be like family. So very, very, very close. John writes that Lazarus became sick, and his sister sent for Jesus to come because it wasn't a good situation. But before Jesus was able to get there, Lazarus died. And so when Jesus does arrive, Lazarus had been buried 4 days earlier. And what Jesus does next is probably one of the most famous stories, probably in the entire Bible, certainly throughout the New Testament. But it also reveals who Jesus really is, what he's like, and what he came to do. And so we're going to watch a scene, as we did last week. We're going to use the series, the Chosen, of these two conversations that Jesus has with Mary and Martha.
Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Martha.
I'm trying not to be angry. You didn't come sooner, Lord. I'm just
confused and devastated. I understand.
But even now I know. Whatever you ask from God, God will give you.
Your brother will rise again.
I know he will rise again with all of us in the resurrection at the end of the age. That's a long time to wait.
I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world.
Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. We sent word. Why didn't you come? Why did you wait? Why?
Where have you laid him?
Lord, come and see.
Probably in that scene, in those two conversations, we probably have, you know, what all of us have wanted to express in our lives sometimes about the injustice of the struggles that we face, the injustice of having to say goodbye to someone we love, the injustice of how things happen and we have no control over it, and wanting to verbalize those with Jesus. Which is probably what one person in the Reddit thread said, why have you put me through so many things in my life? And what we'll see in these conversations is Jesus is exactly who we need in these moments. Martha comes to Jesus and says, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then moments after that, Mary comes to Jesus and says exactly the same thing. Two sisters in exactly the same situation, using the exact same words as recorded by John. But Jesus' responses to them are very, very different. When Martha speaks, she's trying to keep it together. She even says, you're too late. But Jesus replies, I am the resurrection and the life. Essentially saying it's never too late. Martha is frustrated. She's angry. She's deeply saddened. She's wounded at the injustice of death. But Jesus almost sounds a little bit like he's lecturing her, even as he sort of pushes back against her doubts and he gives her hope. Whereas Mary comes and says exactly the same thing, but his response is almost the opposite. He's almost speechless, right? And he can only ask, where is he? And instead of pushing back against her heartbrokenness, Jesus stands with her in her grief and he bursts into tears and he enters into it. And now if we step back a little bit and we consider what John tells us about who Jesus is, that he is God come to earth with skin on to live amongst us. Now, I want us to think about that for just a second. That's what John tells us right off the bat. John chapter 1, verse 1. He doesn't mess around. He says, this is who Jesus is. But then knowing that Jesus has the power, he's God, to raise his friend from the dead and take away the grief and the tears from everybody. And he can do that in just a couple of minutes when he goes to the graveside. Then wouldn't you expect that his inner sort of emotional state would be much different? Like he'd be almost smiling. He'd be joyful in anticipation of what he's going to do. Basically saying, you know, just watch what I'm going to do. Which sounds very similar to what Jesus says to Martha about being the resurrection and the life. That would certainly be in character for someone who claims to be the Messiah. But his response to Mary is not something that we would expect of somebody who has the power to raise the dead. I know that when I have the ability to do something on a much completely different scale, I'm actually happy to be able to help. But why would Jesus be so strong one minute and so vulnerable in the next? And what these conversations show us, what they tell us, is what we see in other places in the New Testament, that Jesus is fully God. Fully God and also fully human. Not just God disguised as a human or a man who acted like God, but God-man. Fully God and at the same time fully human. And that is really important for us to understand. And we see it in the conversation with Martha. Notice he doesn't say to Martha that I have access to power that can bring Lazarus back. He doesn't say, I know where to get that power. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the power that gives everything life and keeps everything alive. And that's a massive claim, and it's not the only place in that Jesus makes that claim. He points to who he actually is throughout the writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Luke, Jesus makes the claim that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven in Luke chapter 10. And I'm sure when his disciples heard that, they were scratching their heads thinking, like, how can he remember something that took place before the creation of the world? In Mark chapter 2, Jesus makes the claim that he can forgive sins, something that only God could do. Later on in John chapter 5, a crowd of people tried to stone Jesus to death because they heard him claim to be equal with God. And later on in John chapter 8, a crowd tries to do the same thing to stone Jesus to death because they heard him taking on the name that was reserved only for Yahweh, only for God. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He used that word, I am, that name that was only reserved for God. And then later Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are significant claims. Every major religious founder says, you know, I've come to show you how to find God. But Jesus taught, I am God come to find you. And that claim is incredibly significant for a couple of reasons. And here's why. Lots of people, when they hear the claims of Jesus, they'll acknowledge, you know, his power and the beauty of his teaching. But they'll portray him, or they'll kind of, you know, begin to be interested in his teachings based on the fact that he was a very wise religious teacher, but he was one good teacher among many. But there are people like C.S. Lewis and other theologians that have said that, nah, you can't really do that because the claims of Jesus pose a real problem to just reducing Jesus to another religious leader. He claimed to be God, which means we just can't respond to him by saying, nice guy, bounced, you know, babies on his knee, you know, good teaching, very helpful. That's just not being honest, right? If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then his thinking and his teaching then are deeply flawed and distorted. But if he is who he claimed to be, then he is way more than just a good teacher. And Jesus claims to divinity, Jesus claims to deity, they force us to make a decision about who Jesus really is. If he's wrong and he's not who he claims to be, then he is absolutely inferior to all the other religious leaders and teachers who never claimed to be God. But if he is right, then he must be the superior way to find out who God is. His claims mean that he can't just be equal to other religious leaders. So his claims are very, very important. There are others who claim, who dismiss sort of Jesus' claims, saying that he never really did that. It was his followers that made those claims and added it on to his sort of legend and legacy long after he died. But actually, if you look at, there's actual historical evidence beyond the Bible accounts that Jesus, that the accounts of Jesus' life that tell us there was never any debate or time when the early Christians didn't believe that Jesus was God. There's this letter that that we read a little bit earlier that June read to us. It's the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it to the Philippian church. It's dated about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and it contains what is actually an early Christian hymn that was sung in praise of Jesus' deity. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Christ Jesus, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that hymn, that claim, didn't develop long after Jesus' death. It was based on Paul's own teaching 20 years after the resurrection, and it was fully in use before Paul brought it to their attention. It was foundational in the Christian community. Another angle people sometimes try to do is to claim that Jesus was a great teacher, but he just tricked people into believing that he was God. But one thing that's important to remember is that all of Jesus' first followers were Jews, and they had a view of God that was so incredibly high that they wouldn't even write out or pronounce his name. So any suggestion that that God, Yahweh, would become a weak, you know, vulnerable human being, you know, with flesh and blood, it just would never, ever, ever occur to the Jewish people. And if anybody ever tried to convince Jews that they were God in the flesh, it would have been met with violent opposition, as Jesus encountered at several points when people heard him making claims to be God. Other people say, yeah, but couldn't he himself have been delusional? And maybe he honestly believed that he was God. Isn't it possible at that point that he could have convinced his followers? And the truth is, there certainly have been other people in history who were self-deceived and claimed to be God. But they were not able to convince anyone beyond a small group of people. And that's because it's very, very hard to convince people that you're God if you have any of the normal human character flaws like selfishness and pride or impatience or dishonesty. So it would be impossible to convince a large number of Jews who were skeptical of any claims of deity. Yet history and scholars tell us that after Jesus' death, a fast-growing group of Jews who were devoted to the idea of a single God, Yahweh, began to worship Jesus as the one true God. We have to ask ourselves the question, then who is this man who made these claims? Who is Jesus? Bono, you might know of him as the lead singer of U2. It's a very famous quote. He says, the question every Christian should, and actually everybody should ask themselves, but he says the question every Christian should ask themselves is, who is Christ? He says, I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or philosopher, he said. He went around saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He either, in my view, was the Son of God or nuts. I find it hard to accept that millions of lives, half the earth for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I just don't believe it. Who is he? Great. Who to look and say, who is this Christ? It's the question that Jesus asked his followers all the time. Who do you think I am? Who do other people say I am? But who do you think I am? What kind of a person would Jesus have to be to convince a group of resistant people that he was the creator of the universe? The answer is that he would have had to have been the incredibly beautiful human that we read about in the New Testament, and his conversation with both Martha, but in this instance now, particularly with Mary, shows us. Because when Jesus meets Martha, we hear this claim of deity, right? I am the resurrection and the life. But in the next moment, he breaks down and he identifies with Mary's grief. And despite the claim that he's the resurrection and the life, he responds to Mary. The way he responds to Mary is because he's fully human as well. And he feels, and he looks around, you see it in the scene, he feels the horror of death, of losing someone that you love. And I get it. I get it. This is actually the hardest part. It's hard for me to reconcile that Jesus Christ isn't 50% human and then 50% God. He's not a human with a, you know, very high consciousness of God, or God with just sort of the illusion of a human body, right? No other religion believes that the creator of life became a weak and limited mortal who felt the full impact of death. But these conversations with Martha and with Mary help us get our mind around this, that this is exactly the Jesus that we need. In the conversation with Martha, what she needs in that moment is truth. And he kind of grabs her by the shoulders gently and says, you know, listen to me, don't fear, I am here. I am the resurrection and life. And then with Mary, he gives her his humanity, and he does it with tears. He steps into her situation, he steps into her sadness, and he just weeps with her. And the truth is, each of us at some point needs somebody to tell us the truth and to cry with us at different times. Sometimes you need a friend to take you by the shoulders and say, you know, listen, this is reality. Look around. This is the truth. This is the way it is. Other times we need somebody to take us by the shoulders and just cry with us. And the truth is, I mix that up all the time. And if you mix that up, it's not compassion. To load somebody up with truth when they're grieving is wrong. But also at other times, to just weep with them and not bring truth can be just as harmful or just as wrong. None of us get it right all the time. We all have temperaments where we're prone to confront when empathy is really needed, and others are, you know, just the opposite. But Jesus is never strong when tenderness is needed, and he's never tender when he needs to be strong. He's called the Wonderful Counselor in Isaiah because he's truth and tears. John says it this way, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here is God becoming human. And we see it in the span of two conversations in a very, very short period of time. But the question is, why? Why did God, who had absolute power, enter into our weakness? Why? John gives us a clue, and it's just a little bit later on in John chapter 11. And we read that Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb where Lazarus was buried. A cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. And he says, "Roll the stone aside." And so they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with the strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave cloths and let him go." Now, I wanted to show that scene, but straight up, it's scary. If you've seen The Chosen, you kind of know what I mean. But what I wanted to focus on was this little phrase that Jesus that John records as Jesus once more deeply moved. That sort of Greek phrase actually means to bellow with anger. So Jesus, bellowing with anger, came to the tomb, is really what it's saying. At this point, Jesus is angry, but at who? Certainly not at the family or the people around, but at what? The Welsh poet, Dylan Thomas, some of you probably read his poem. He wrote the famous words, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." And Jesus here is doing just that. He's angry. He's raging at death, at the injustice of it all. He doesn't say to the people, "Listen, you brought this on yourself, right? Everybody dies." He doesn't do that. Instead, he's looking straight into humanity's greatest nightmare and fear, the loss of life, having to say goodbye to somebody that we love. And he's furious. He's mad. He's mad at evil. He's mad at suffering, even though he's God. What does that mean? Well, it means that evil and death are the result of sin. They're not part of God's original design. He didn't create the world with sickness and death. So the next question is, well, why doesn't he just put a stop to it? Why doesn't he just put a stop to all evil? Wouldn't that be much easier and better off? Well, the truth is he did. But he knew, as we talked about this last week, what was really wrong in the world is because of the human heart. So much of the otherness and, you know, that we experience is a result of selfishness and pride that manifests itself in exclusion, in cruelty, and in violence, which means if Jesus had come to earth to end evil, none of us would be left to tell about it. John tells us that in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not die, but have eternal life. In other words, he didn't come into the world to bring judgment, but to bear judgment. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And when Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead, he's been buried, dead and buried for 4 days. Later in John chapter 11, when the other religious leaders, who are highly skeptical of Jesus, when they see this miracle, the resurrection of Lazarus, they realize that this made Jesus even way more dangerous than ever. And they have a meeting, and it says, John tells us, from that day forward, they plotted to take Jesus' life. And Jesus knew that that was going to happen. But he also knew that the only way to permanently save Lazarus from death was by putting himself in Lazarus's place. If he was going to save Lazarus from eternal death that separates God from humanity for eternity, then Jesus would have to go to a cross. So instead of smiling as he's approaching the tomb with the prospect of putting on a display of power, he was angry and he had tears on his face because he knew what it would cost him to save all of us. And the witnesses at the time, they look at his emotions and they say, see how much he loved Lazarus. And that's certainly true. But what these conversations tell us is much more about how much he loved us. That God became human, mortal, vulnerable out of love for all humanity, for you and for I. And lots of people, they think that you can only understand God by observation, like empirical observation. Actually, in the early 1960s, after the Russians put a man in orbit, Nikita Khrushchev, the Russian premier at the time, said, we've sent a man into space and we didn't see God. So we have proved that there is no God. Which, when you hear about that now, it kind of sounds a little bit silly. But C.S. Lewis said that we wouldn't relate to God the same way that you would relate to a person. You know, if you lived on the ground floor of a building and, you know, and a person lived on the, you know, the 14th floor of an apartment, we wouldn't relate to them the same way. You just don't go up to the 14th floor and then talk to them, right? God is the creator of earth and sky and time and space. And he said that the way that we'll know about God, this is C.S. Lewis, he said, is if he writes something about himself into our lives in some way. And then C.S. Lewis used the illustration of his friend, a fellow author named Dorothy Sayers, who was also one of the first women to go to Oxford University. She was a writer, and she wrote a series of fictional stories featuring a character named Lord Peter Wimsey. I don't know if any of you have ever read them. He was a detective. He was a single detective, and he was lonely. And in the middle of this series of books, a tall, not particularly, as is written in the books, not particularly attractive woman named Harriet Vane appears on the scene. And in the story, Harriet is one of the first women to attend Oxford, and she also writes detective stories. She and Lord Peter Wimsey fall in love, they get married, and then they go off and they solve mysteries together. Now, people have speculated that what happened was Dorothy Sayers looked into the world that she'd created, her literary world that she created, and the character of Lord Peter Wimsey, and saw his loneliness and his pain, and so she wrote herself into the story just to save him, which I think is a beautiful thing, which is exactly what God did. He looked into our world, he looked at us, he looked into our situation, he saw us in loneliness and desperation, trying so many different things to find salvation. He saw us destroying our world by turning away from him, and he saw us caught in the traps that we had created for ourselves, and it filled him with pain because he loved us, so he wrote himself into our story in the person of Jesus. God, man, born in a manger to die on a cross to save us. And so as I close this morning, here's my challenge. I heard several earlier today talking, it was in the worship songs that we were singing, about being able to see God. I think Andrea said the same thing. And so my challenge, my encouragement is, do you see God? Do you encounter God in your story today? In your situation today? Whatever that may be, do you look for that amongst the mundane or the traumatic? Jesus, fully God, fully man, is both resurrection and life. The worst that can happen to you is not an obstacle that he can't overcome. And he will be with you in those moments, full of grace and truth, and bring life and hope. And if you've been with us and you're walking with us, not only on this series, but maybe you've been, you know, part of our gatherings for a number of months or even years, and you've always seen Jesus as truth, but you find it so hard to see him as grace. That's the truth that gets in the way. Maybe because you've, at some point in your life, you know, someone just walloped you with truth and what you needed was tears. It doesn't matter what you've encountered in your past, what you will encounter today or encounter tomorrow or this week or this month or this year. Jesus has written himself into your story, full of grace and truth. And do you see that? Do you allow him to weep and put his arms around you and tell you in those moments that you think you're a failure? Do you let him tell you that he is resurrection and life? Your failures do not define you. And when you maybe struggle in the deep, sometimes valley of the shadow of death, I love what David says, is, I will fear no evil because thou art with me, and full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you became flesh. You incarnated. You put skin on. You came here, but not just to observe, not just to give us truth, but to wrap your arms around us, to enter into our story. You understood, you understand the brokenness. You understand the fear, the panic, the worry. You identify with that. It's overwhelming for us. But Father, we thank you that we have a Savior in you. You didn't just come to be truth. You came to be tears. You came, and Lord, we celebrate that even today as you came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not as a king that would overthrow temporarily our situation. And you would do it in a way that nobody saw coming. You would enter our story and save us, bring us home, because you loved us. You didn't come to condemn. And Lord, for those that find it so hard, that we've grown accustomed to a conquering king that is only about truth, and we've missed the part about a suffering Savior that not only suffered for us, but suffers with us. But not just without the power to bring life, because you are resurrection and life. Lord, renew in our minds and in our as we think about what we're going to encounter, what we are encountering, what we're going to encounter today or this week, Lord, that we would see how you've written yourself into our story. Open up that chapter of our lives again if we close that book. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us exactly what we need. Lord, may we be receptive to that, humbly seeing you in our stories. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.